Our scripture today is from, it says on the back of your bulletin, it says it's the GNT. You know what the GNT is? That's the Good News Translation. The Good News Translation. You may remember, a lot of us had these. These were so popular many years ago. This is called Good News for Modern Man. It's only the New Testament, the whole Bible put together. It's called the Good News Translation. And you know, I like to use different translations for a variety of reasons. And it's important that we do that because we need to understand that if somebody else is using a different translation, or if you run across one and you kind of look at it a little bit, they're all the Bible. They're all God's Word. If they are actually a translation, some of them are you know, individuals have done them. Effie had a Bible that she put in the yard sale, and I snapped that thing up as fast as I could because I had never heard of it. Have any of you ever heard of the Dake translation? Dake is it's a very fascinating, interesting translation. Dake, by his testimony, spent 40 years translating the Bible. And guess what he did? He translated the way he wanted it. For instance, in the first chapter of Genesis, he is very careful to explain that the creation that you read about is the second creation. It was a creation before that. Thank you, Mr. Dake. But anyway, I have that one, and Effie, I'm glad I've got it. I thank you for putting it out there and making me aware. I had no idea about it. Well, anyway, this is from the Good News Translation. For some reason, the first couple of verses might be very familiar to you. And that would be because we spent 8 weeks talking about the Beatitudes, and this kind of starts it here. But what I want you to notice is Jesus saw the crowds and went up a hill where he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. And then, we've gone all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. When we get to chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, and that was the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at the way he taught. He wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught with authority. When Jesus came down from the hill, large crowds followed him. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Speaking of hearing things, what is the latest news? It seems that's a question that keeps coming up in most of our minds these past few days, maybe for the past couple of weeks. What's happening today with that? You know, that coronavirus, that stuff called COVID-19. What's happening? Well, I'll tell you, I'm trying not to be dumb about this kind of thing, but I just haven't been thinking about it all of my waking hours. I don't know. Have you? Has it just completely swamped your thoughts? Yesterday afternoon, Sue told me that her bank had asked her to do some things, which they often do. She does little extras, but they asked her to be sure that by Monday, that's tomorrow, when they opened, to be sure that they were well equipped with hand sanitizer for any of their customers who wanted it, and also even disposable gloves, you know, if a customer requested that. So we went to Walmart, and the shelves were bare. Well, she said, you know, I need to look for these things. So we went over to Aldi's, and the shelves were bare. I mean, all the shelves. And see, somebody's getting really hyper about this coronavirus. It seems that it's all of today's news, and it's not very good news. Well, no, folks, that's not all of today's news. Not for us. You're here this morning because of the good news. That yesterday, today, and always, the good news. So right now, I want to just sort of invite you to sit back and relax. Just get comfortable. Just get kind of absorbed as you listen, because I'm going to fill your heart and your soul. I'm going to fill them up with good news. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? I thought so. And I want to remind you just for a moment of something I just told you only minutes ago. Our scripture for this morning, the wonderful teaching from Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, is from the Good News Translation. And that pretty much says everything we need to know, isn't it? Good News Bible, the Good News Translation. So sit comfortably, relax, and absorb. So I'm going to start where I always prefer to start, with what Jesus tells us. Jesus said, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Paul picked up on that, and he said to the Philippians in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing." By the way, this is one of my favorites right here. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And Peter picked up on this, 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." 1 Peter 5:7. Old Testament is not void of this kind of idea. The great prophet Isaiah. God speaks to Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10, and he says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be terrified. I am your God. I will make you strong and help you. I will hold you safe in my hands. I always do what is right." And he spoke to Joshua. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And of course, David. David had so much to say in the Psalms. Here's Psalm 94:19. "When my anxious inner thoughts become overwhelming, your comfort encourages me." Paul wrote this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Going back to David in the Psalms, Psalm 56:3. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And again with David, Psalm 34:4. "When I needed the Lord, I looked for him, I called out to him, and he heard me and responded. He came and rescued me from everything that had me so afraid." David again in Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread?" David in Psalm 23. You might recognize this one. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And Solomon had something to say too in Lamentations 3:57. You drew near on the day I called on you, and you said, do not fear. And I'll conclude with this feeling that you can have in your heart as you move through the rest of the world in these anxious times. Because when we walk from here, when we walk in the community, we walk through the rest of the world in anxious times. Paul wrote to the Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I end with what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has pleased to give you the kingdom. I know that's a lot of God's word, all piled up, heap up on you. But isn't that exactly what we need? We need to be surrounded by the good news, filled up with God's word, his abundant and trustworthy promises to deal with the imperfect world in which we live. I think so. And I say over and over again, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So let's focus. Let's move forward from this relaxing that I've encouraged you to fall into. And I'm going to ask you to sharpen up your focus in these days of Lent, these days of preparing for deeply understanding who and what Jesus is as he moves toward the cross. The passage of Scripture that falls between Matthew 5:1 and Matthew 8:1, of course, we've just talked about, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe we all understand now that from his very first teaching, which was the major teaching, first major teaching was this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus knew that his path was leading him to the cross. And so he spoke to many people. This first major message was delivered to a large crowd that had begun to follow Jesus, followed him up the hill, and once he had completed this message, Matthew 8:1, it says that the crowd continued to follow him. Now, down the mountain. But you know, the more significant thing is, crowds continue to follow Jesus Christ all the way up to now, after 2,000 years have rolled by. And by the grace of God, we of this little white church on this hill have been chosen to be among the crowds that follow him and listen to him. And I hope that you paid attention to that hymn that we sang. Follow, I will follow thee. Actually, all the hymns were aimed toward this concept of following Jesus. But you pledged, if you sang that song, you pledged that you will follow him. So let's think about that. What is the secret of the magnetism of this teacher who spoke these and many other remarkable words? What is it that causes this fellowship of the crowds, this huge fellowship of the church, that's capital C, church, after 2,000 years? Even more, let's get personal. Why is it that you and I continue to follow Jesus? And so I've got some ideas I want to propose to you right now. This is for us. It's for you and for me. It's right here, right now, here this morning, right in the middle of Boscadale. We follow Jesus because of who he is. Jesus Christ was and is the God-man, the eternal God clothed in a human body. And that's a truth. That's a concept that we cannot fully understand because it is unique in all ages of human existence. We can't understand it, but we accept it. Nothing. No one like Jesus had ever existed, but now he is. Now he is the Messiah, promised by the prophets, the one for whom Israel had been waiting. And God revealed this truth to Peter as Peter was following him. Peter verbalized the conviction of his heart by declaring, when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Jesus was more than just a good man and a great teacher. He was that, but he is more. He is God in human flesh. And because of who he is, and we know this, each of us began to follow, and we continue to follow him, the only Son of God. We follow Jesus also because of what he did. We follow Jesus Christ because of what he did during his earthly life. He ministered to the sick. He comforted the grieving. He gave hope to the discouraged. He fed the hungry. And all of those were great things that he did. But his greatest achievement, actually two achievements, his greatest achievements were on a cross and in a tomb. On the cross, Jesus took our place. He demonstrated the height and the depth and the breadth of his love, giving up his life for us, unworthy sinners. He paid our sin debt by dying as the one and only substitute for each one of us, person by person, name by name, my name, your name. In truth, Jesus was in a tomb. But in the tomb, our Savior Jesus conquered death by not remaining in the grave, but emerging, restored, resurrected to his eternal life. On that third day, as foretold, as prophesied, he demonstrated that death will have no final victory. No victory over those of us who choose to follow him. By conquering death and the grave, Jesus became the living Savior, able to save unto the days of eternity all of those who come to God by following him. Because of what Jesus did with the cross and the grave, we, you and I, continue to follow him today, now, 2,000 years later. And we follow Jesus because of what he can do. We follow Jesus because he is able to forgive our sins and cleanse us completely clean and acceptable to our Father God. We follow Jesus because he can give the gift of eternal life. He can cause us in the here and now to love the things that are lovable in God's sight, working our way toward eternal life. We follow Jesus because he gives us a new quality of life. The old, gone, all things new. We follow Jesus because he gave us victory over the evil within us and the evil that threatens us from all around us. And we follow Jesus because he is able to help us to be productive and victorious as we live an abundant life, an abundant life that he provides as he opens our eyes to that abundant life. And I'll sum all of that up by just saying we follow him because it is through him that we can achieve our highest possible manhood and womanhood. And we follow Jesus because we need him. I don't know, did I really need to point that one out? We need him. You know, children need their parents up to the time that they think they don't. A husband needs his wife up to the time maybe he thinks he doesn't. So I think you get the point here. Many of us get deluded and ignorantly think we don't need those things that are abundantly important, essential to us. But we need, a husband needs her husband. A wife needs her husband. We need our friends. We need certain professionals who can provide us with their special services in times of our need, doctors, dentists. And the absolute truth is this. All of us are in need of others. And that brings us to this also absolute truth. More than anyone else in all of existence, Jesus Christ is the one we absolutely need. Thus, we follow him. I don't know if you're ready for this one, but we follow Jesus because he needs us. And quickly, I feel I need to say, I do not consider myself presumptuous in making such a statement, because it is in his divine plan. You know, that plan that is in the Bible, that God uses men and women to share the good news of his love with others. God could have chosen to use the angels to tell the message of his love, but he didn't. God could have chosen to use the sky as a great 4D screen on which he could have revealed in technicolor his message of love. But he didn't. He chose us, and we follow him because he decided he needs us to share the good news. And this comes pretty obvious, but we follow Jesus because other people need him. See, people have many needs. They need such things as food and clothing and shelter and education, jobs, medical care, insurance, you name it. People have many needs. But the greatest need of humans is for a right relationship with God. And that comes through repentance to God, absolute sorrow for your sin, and then faith in the Lord Jesus as the one and only Redeemer, as the Savior from sin that you have chosen to follow. And we can meet any and all people's greatest need when we help them to find and to receive in Jesus forgiveness of sin and the discovery of the gift of a new life that comes only through the Christ of God. So here's where we started. Crowds followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, and we as a crowd have continued to follow him down through 20 centuries and more. And you and I can rejoice over the privilege of being among the crowds that follow him. We follow him because we believe who he is and what he does. And may God bless us as followers of the Lord.